Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Now folks, you'd have to help me out. They left me up here right by myself. I'm not used to being by myself. So you folks help me out, will you? You know, the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is not in the experimental stage. It's been tried and proven. It is not the book of the week, or the book of the month, or the book of the year, or the book of the decade, or the book of the century, or the book of the millennium. It is the book of the ages. And there's no other book in all the world like this book. I'll never forget, though it's been 65 years ago, when I was a student in the Bible Baptist Seminary. I was just a baby then. They enrolled babies back in those days. And I heard J. Frank Norris say, "Young men, I have here a book, the only book, God's book. Stand on it and challenge the world." And you know, for almost 64 years, I've been doing just that, and I praise God for the opportunity of doing it this morning. You know, I love Sunday school. I was taken to Sunday school the first time when I was 3 weeks old. That's been 4,270 weeks ago. That's a long time. I remember my dad in our Sunday school, and back in the days before the large bus ministries, my dad had a mega church of about 1,000 every Sunday, and this has been 75 years ago or more. We had a motto in our Sunday school, teaching the whole Bible to the whole Sunday school, to enlighten the whole family to the whole truth. I believe that'll work today. It is working right here in this church, teaching the whole Bible. Then I went off to seminary, I mentioned a while ago. You know, I found out that the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, where I joined as a young fella, just out of high school and into seminary, that they had the same philosophy. Not the same wording, but the same philosophy. And then there was Dr. Louis Ensminger. By the way, Dr. Louis Ensminger was the Sunday school authority for the 20th century. He built the two greatest Sunday schools on the North American continent. The Temple Baptist Church in Detroit and the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and either organized or reorganized 23 of the 25 largest Sunday schools in America. All over America today, there's Sunday schools that were organized by Dr. Louis Ensminger, including the Jarvis Street Baptist Church of Toronto, for example, the Broadway Baptist Church of Knoxville. I mentioned the First Baptist of Fort Worth, the Temple Baptist of Detroit, the First Baptist Church I can't think of it now, somewhere out west, but a lot of large churches today are a result of Dr. Louis Ensminger. And this was his motto. Please listen carefully, because I cannot repeat it. Dr. Ensminger used to say, you go after some that you get. You go after some that you don't get. But you get some that you wouldn't get if you didn't go after those that you didn't get. So the motto there is just keep on going. Go after them, folks. They're out there, by the way. They are out there by the teeming thousands in this community that have never been reached with the gospel and with the Bible. Let me encourage you to go after them. I want you to open your... Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about. In the gospel according to Luke, chapter number 7. As you're finding your place in Luke's gospel, chapter number 7, I want to go back and just give a little background. A lot of people have asked me, why do we have 4 gospel accounts? Why not just 1? Well, let me help you if I can. 4 is the number of human understanding. For example, we have 4 seasons. We have spring and summer and fall and winter. We have 4 points to the compass, north and south and east and west. So we can understand immediately, it's human understanding, and after all, most of us are human, at least we look like it. Some of us look beyond that, but then there are 4 classifications of the family, father, mother, son, and daughter. At least that's the way it ought to be. You know, we're changing it up in our culture with 2 mothers and 2 fathers instead of a father and a mother. And that flies right in the face of a holy, thrice holy God. The self-sex marriage is an abomination in God's sight. You can tell the world I said so. Is this being recorded, my brother? Good. I want a copy of it. I like to hear myself. What I want to say to you today, 4 gospel, 1 gospel, 1 person, Jesus Christ, but 4 gospel accounts. You know, sometimes when you go and sit before a photographer, the professional photographer, he'll tell you to turn this way so he can get this part of your profile, and turn this way and get this part, and straight on. Sometimes he tells some people to turn around backwards because they look better in the back than they do in the front. But at least we get 4 different poses. So we have 4 different poses or pictures or portraits of the life of Jesus Christ. Remember, 1 gospel, 1 person, but 4 different accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel according to Matthew, for example, presents Christ or portrays Christ as the King of Israel. You may want to make some notes on this or get the CD. The gospel according to Matthew was written about 60 A.D., that would put it about 30 years beyond the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The portrait, as we said, is King of Israel. And in that portrait, we see the splendor of Christ. When we think about a king, we think about splendor, something that has splendor about it. So, as king, he will come to rule and reign upon the earth. We know that will be a literal rule upon a literal earth. He will sit upon a literal throne in a literal city, the city of Jerusalem, and rule to the ends of the earth. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. So when Matthew says he's king of Israel, he's ultimately the king of the whole earth and will rule from Jerusalem over all the nations of earth. Then there's the gospel according to Mark. By the way, Matthew was a Jew. His other name is Levi. You'll find that connected with Matthew in the Gospels, in his Gospel especially. And he will write primarily to the Jews because he was a Jew. Mark, he portrays Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah. It was written about 57 A.D. was probably the first of the four Gospels to be written. It was written to the Romans. Mark himself was a servant, so he was well qualified to present Christ as the servant of Jehovah. As the servant, he comes to serve and to suffer. That's what servants do. So Mark so portrays our Lord Jesus. And then Luke's gospel that we're going to look at a portion of here in a few moments. Luke presents Christ, portrays Christ, pictures Christ as the Son of Man. Remember, he was just as much God as though he had never become man, and just as much man as though he had never been God. He was and is the God-man, the man-God, the Son of God, and God the Son. Luke writes about 65 A.D., and his writing was directed primarily to the Greeks, ultimately to the Gentile world. And by the way, Luke was the only Gentile writer of Scripture. All the rest were Jews. Only Gentile writer. He was a physician. So when you get into his gospel and get the account of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus, you have more intimate details in Luke's gospel than others, because Luke, being the physician, Mary probably being one of his patients, would have shared with him the intimate details of Jesus' birth. The portrait, the sacrifice of Christ. As a man, he suffered. He came to share and to sympathize. Now, when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, you have a classification called the Synoptic Gospels. That word simply means to see alike, or to see the same things. So as you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that they follow the same pattern, covering basically the same material in the same way. When we come to John's gospel, it's in a class all by itself. In fact, it is often called the eagle gospel because it soars beyond in its content the synoptics. John has more theology in it. John has more of the father-son relationship in it than do the synoptics. And in the very first chapter of his gospel, he takes us immediately out of the realm of time and into the realm of eternity, away from earthly things to heavenly things, when he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of the will of God." Jesus was God's Son, God in the flesh. So John tells us all about that in the very first chapter of his gospel. He portrays Christ then as the Son of God. Remember, he was the God-man. John's gospel was written about 96 A.D. That would be toward the close of the New Testament period or era, period of time. 96. John also wrote First Epistle of John, Second Epistle of John, Third Epistle of John, and the book of the Revelation. So there are five books out of the 27 books of the New Testament written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, by John, the beloved apostle, who was the apostle that was closest to Christ. Remember at the Last Supper, he laid his head on the breast of our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful relationship that must have been. The portrait, as we said, is the Son of God, and he comes to rule and to redeem. Aren't you glad of that? In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm glad that's true today. Now, we know that the Bible basically contains 66 books. There are something like 1,189 chapters. There are more than 34,000 verses and more than 700,000 words. And ladies and gentlemen, every chapter, every verse, every line, every word, every syllable, every letter is inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible. It's powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. Aren't you glad we have the King James Version? And by the way, the Bible does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. So we have the book. We have God's Word. Let us not tamper with it. Let us not try to corrupt it or change it. God got it right the first time. And all down through the ages, we don't understand. We don't even think about it most of the time. When you open this nicely bound Bible, printed on nice paper with ink and print that you can almost read, take your glasses off, you probably can read it better. But did you realize that since the days of Jesus, there have been 70 million martyrs, and most of them gave their lives because of their stand for the Word of God. So don't ever take for granted when you open the Bible, when you handle the Bible, that it came to us at a dear price and sacrifice. 70 million, almost all of them, because of their stand on the Word of God. Well, I'm ready to teach now. So if you have your Bible open at Luke chapter number 7, I'm going to read two verses, 33 and 34. And I'll pray before I read these two verses. Father, we are grateful for this wonderful book that we call the Bible. We're glad for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for their portraits, for what you gave them to give us, that all of these hundreds of years later, we can open the Bible and read in the Gospel according to Matthew, the splendor of Christ. We can read in the Gospel according to Mark, the service of Christ. We can read in the Gospel according to Luke, the sacrifice of Christ. We can read in the Gospel of John, the sonship of Christ. Thank you for this book, and may we hide it in our hearts and learn it and memorize it and live by it. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, Luke number chapter number 7 at verse number 33. For John the Baptist, we spoke of him a while ago, in the beginning was the Word was with God. He talks about John coming, not as the light, but to show who is the light. For John the Baptist, now distinguish him between John, between him and John the Apostle who wrote those books. This is John the Baptist, the forerunner, the introducer, the herald of Christ. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man, by the way, Jesus took that title from the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel was called the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself 26 times in the Gospel of Luke as the Son of Man, emphasizing the humanity. You see, we have his deity, we have his humanity. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah said in his 9th chapter. Unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. Unto us a son is given, that's his deity. So he's man and God. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. I want you to underscore those words, a friend of publicans and sinners. You know what? I'm glad those words are in the Bible. Because you know what? That speaks to every member of Adam's wretched, ruined, and rebellious race. All 7 billion of us are included. He is a friend of sinners. I'm glad that's there. That means he's our friend. Why? Because we're all sinners. All have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All sinners. There are two classifications of sinners in the world today. There's the lost sinner and the saved sinner. But we're all sinners. Sinners by nature. If you'll read the 5th chapter of Romans, Paul will show you how it all happened, how that sin and death passed upon men because of one man's sin, Adam, in the garden. One of the best loved hymns of all the Christian faith. This was my daddy's favorite hymn. It was sung at his funeral. What a friend we have in Jesus. It was written by a man named Joseph Scrivener. Joseph Scriven was a man that had a lot of problems and a lot of heartaches and setbacks and tragedies in his life. And as he passed through those tragedies, he wrote these words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find the solace there. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. The wise Solomon, who incidentally wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs, you'll find that written in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. One of those proverbs he wrote in the 18th chapter of the book called Proverbs, which is the wisdom book of the Bible. I'm recommending, and I've done this through the years, you read a chapter every day, like this morning. Today's the 5th of October. You should have read the 5th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Tomorrow, read chapter 6, and right on through 31, and then start right over again. Finally, it'll soak in. You'll begin to get something out of it. You may even get a little wise yourself. That's God's book of wisdom. Read it every day. He wrote in 1824, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have 5 brothers. You heard it a while ago. My brother Otis has been diagnosed with cancer. Otis was my protector when we were growing up. He's 2.5 years older than I am. And I'm going to tell you something. Anytime any bully got me on the schoolyard, they had to get Otis too. Because he was my protector. And I'm saying, I've got a friend that sticks closer than five brothers, and his name is Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now the lesson is entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You probably guessed that. Now there are seven things that I probably will not get to all of them, but I'll take them up sometime later, but I'll give you as many as I can. Number one, this is about our friend Jesus. Number one, our friend Jesus knows us. Aren't you glad he does? Let me give you his word on it. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. I'm going to quote Jesus now. I love to quote him. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John at verse 27, Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Would you underline that in your mind? Jesus said, I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, when I think about the Father's hand, I think about what Isaiah wrote over 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah wrote in his 49th chapter at verse 16, listen to what God says. I love to quote God too. God said, I have engraved thee on the palms of my hands. You know what that means to me? That means that every time God looks at his hands, he sees me. And he sees you. For he knows us. Our names, our addresses, our phone numbers, our social security number, our retirement number, employment number, bank account number. I'd say God's got your number, wouldn't you? So I'm saying it's a wonderful thing to know that our friend Jesus knows us. He gives us a shepherd-sheep relationship, and nothing was more intimate than the shepherd and his sheep. In fact, the Bible says the shepherd calls his sheep by name. God knows your name and mine. And you know what? When we get to heaven, we're still going to have the same name. How do you know? Well, someone asked Mr. Moody, Mr. Moody, will we recognize our loved ones and friends in heaven? Will we know them when we get to heaven? Mr. Moody said, you know them on earth, don't you? Why, yes. Well, I think you'll have as much sense in heaven as you have on earth. So we will. But I have a greater word than that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So when you get to heaven and walk up and look at the best looking man there, you're going to say, that's Raymond Wesley Barber. You'll recognize him. I wish Otis Carter was in here. If Otis gets to heaven, I'm just kidding, folks. I baptized Otis 52 years ago. I want to do it again because it didn't take the first time, but 52 years ago, he'll be there. He'll be known as Otis. What's his middle name, Wilda? I can't hear. Arlen. Well, anyway, Otis Carter with some H in the middle. No. Somebody tell me. Garland. G-A-R-L-A-N-D? Oh, well, I knew that. I just wanted to know if y'all knew it. We'll meet. We'll know each other. Listen, folks, we're looking at the then now. Those burdens, those problems, those trials, those difficulties you're going through, we're looking at the now, rather. We're looking at the now. All the burdens, All the temptations, all the trials, all the troubles, that's now, it's dark, it's dismal, it's disconcerting. But the then is bright and happy. We are going to the then. Our friend Jesus knows us. I see in the second place, our friend Jesus loves us. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who, watch this, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that love for us didn't start at Calvary. It was actually consummated at Calvary. It began in the eons before the beginning of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves us. In John 15:9, now please, you don't want to miss this. I'm going to quote Jesus again. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. What does that mean, preacher? It means this. To the same degree that God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us. Man, you couldn't beat that at Walmart. The same degree as the Father hath loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Well, if you want to know how much Jesus loves you, just take a look at the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away is all that I can do. Jesus knows us. Jesus loves us. And I have five more things, and I'm going to have to give you at a later time. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you've given us today. Thank you for your wonderful word. I pray that we would indeed hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. I pray that you would bless the service to follow from the first note on the first song to the last benediction. Bless our young brother Tyler. Oh God, lay your hand on him this morning. Anoint him. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. I pray your will be done in the services to follow. Bless our pastor away on an assignment this morning yonder in West Virginia. May your will be done there. And all across America and around the world, wherever the Bible is taught and preached. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.